Okay, if we can get going, we'll stay on schedule here and try not to delay our lunch. Meaning we gotta have a little prep time there for lunch. So, I just want everybody to know that we want to welcome Jim and Jan, who just joined us on Pal Talk. So we remember you guys, and it is always a treat. It has always been a treat through the years that you've been with us, but especially now. And our speaker now is Tony, who is also in our prayers, as he's has a little bout with some things concerning cancer.
Colon cancer.
Yeah. I don't know if you want to say anything about that, but
colon cancer is not real bad. In fact, it's been in my colon for 5 years, and I didn't even know it. And then it was something you have to admit is part of the Lord's plan for your life.
Amen.
And we have a doctor in Kingman that we usually go to see, yearly or something like that. And so she did we went in to see her, and she did our blood pressure and everything. And both of us were excellent health, Dorothy and I. And she said, we made her day because we were the best people she had. Everybody else was sick, right? So then she said, well, I'd like to have a blood test taken. So I did. And then she called us back later and she said, you know what? Your homoglobin, whatever it's called, is dropped considerably all of a sudden. It was supposed to be at 15 or 14, and it dropped down to 9. And she said, somewhere in your body, you're bleeding. And I don't know. Usually you have some kind of an indicator with something going on, But so she said, I think you want to get a colonoscopy. So we did. And then the doctor said that I have a small area in the right side that has cancer. And that Dorothy and I are very familiar with people with cancer because she's had cancer starting from 1970. Every 2 years, she would be coming down with cancer. And so what we did is she discovered that there was a, I don't want to call it a medicine, but it was called Leotrel. And what it is a, it's a combination of apricot pits that is condensed and so on. I don't know what else they do with it. But in the apricot pit, there's a little bit of cyanide. And this cyanide goes to the cancerous cell in your body and kills it. Now, Dorothea had many episodes. In 1970, she had cancer. She started out with the American doctors, but all he wanted to do was radiate her, And that would, what that would do. It would kill everything else around her. So then she went to Mexico. And in Mexico, they were able to legally to admit Leotrel to her. Whereas in the United States, it is a forbidden drug. And believe it or not, they have more control over that than they do over the narcotics that we have coming into this country. The FDA has a real tight fist on Leotrel, and you're starting to get control of apricot pits because those are what what it is, we didn't realize it, but the Lord made everything on this earth that if you had any disease, there was something that you could take besides the pharmaceutical.
Amen.
that would take care of you. And so people who have cancer today, I hate to say it, but there is a cure, but it's not through pharmaceuticals. It's not through burned by radiation. It's not used by surgery. And of course, the chemical that they give your body that destroys it, you know, that is incredible. But like I'm telling Barney, the reason why it's subdued is because it's so easy. Apricot pits, we found out, has the most cyanide in it. All the seeds that you have, no matter what kind of a fruit it is, if I have a seed, it has cyanide in it. And but small amount. So apricot pits, you just chew them, swallow them, you know, and the blood cells that God has made knows what to do with that cyanide. And it takes it right to the cell of the cancer, the outside of it, and destroys it. That's really a miracle right there. And people, I mean, Dorothea's had cancer 3 times. She did it with Laetrile the first time, Laetrile the second time, and the third time she used apricot pits. We were very fortunate. She was very fortunate. We knew a gentleman who owned a vitamin store. And he was fined $50,000 for those apricot pits and grinding them up and then putting a sugar coating on it. And he had it telling people that this would cure cancer. That was a big mistake. They hauled him in the court, fined him $50,000, and told he could not make those pills anymore. He just happened to have a whole jar of crushed apricot pits, you know, and he said, "Here, Dorothy, why don't you take these?" So she did. And she took, what happened, let me back up a little bit here. Should I say this or should I get into something else? You want me to keep going?
Well, you want to hear it speak to.
Okay.
Your lesson.
Anyway, yes, this is a short thing here. She came down with pneumonia, but we didn't know what it was. You know, she was sick. She had a high temperature, about 102, 103, so we got kids, you know. So I said, "Look, we got to take her to see your doctor." So we took the doctor, and he said, "Oh, you just got pneumonia. I can fix that." So he gave her a shot of penicillin and said, "Hey, yeah, okay. Why don't you go home and just go to bed and lay down and get rested for a couple of days and you'll be all right." And I said, "No way." I said, "We got 2 kids. You know, she would never get any rest." So I said, "I got insurance. Put her in the hospital." So we put her in the hospital. And that afternoon or the next day, our doctor came to her and said, "You got a real serious problem. I mean serious." He says that you have cancer on your lungs, and it's not operable at all. No chemo, no radiation, no surgery, because it's right under the aorta, which you cannot operate. So he didn't tell her then, but later on he did tell her, and I'll tell you that. Anyway, we went to see this friend of ours who owns a vitamin store. He gave her the whole jar. She took a tablespoon every hour. every hour, plus vitamins and juices and other things. And she went back in 5 days, and they took an x-ray. The doctor was amazed. He said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "The cancer is shrinking." No, she told him, and he said, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Do whatever you're doing. Keep doing it." So, 6 days later, he went back to the hospital. They took an x-ray. No cancer. None. It's all gone. So, she then asked the doctor what it was. He said, "It was as big as a fist. It was non-operable. You have 3 months to live." 3 months. That was back in 1975, 1976. Well, here she is still today. Healthy as a dog, a horse. So, anyway, that's my lesson on cancer. Okay, and I'm right now taking the I'm doing the pits. We call them pits, apricot pits, and they call it amygdala. And actually, if you want to know more about it, go to apricot the power or powerofapricots.com. And it will give you a whole list of stuff.
I gave it to Barney.
You gave it to Barney.
The information.
So if you guys want it, go to Barney. And
Dr. Dorf is here.
Can I become a salesman for it?
Open for consultation.
I'm
just joking.
No, because it's very serious. In Kingman, we went to our natural store, our store that sells vitamins and so on. We said, "Oh, we'd like to buy some apricot pits." She said, "The FDA has forbidden us to sell these." Okay? That's it.
Where are apricots native of? Do you know?
Where are they made of?
Native.
All over, really.
Yeah, they had to come from somewhere. That'd be interesting to know. Like
California. Do you know where an apricot is?
My office hours are from noon to one.
All right.
Okay, let's get started here. The thing that first of all, I just want to say I'm really honored to be here, to be able to talk to people. And I'm glad that Barney invited me to come in and speak. So if I goof up at all, you ought to remember, this is my first time, okay? How am I doing so far?
Good.
Okay, good. Okay, anyway, what I'm talking about is something that background that I know a lot of you probably don't know my religious background, but I grew up in an orphanage, and of course that was all Catholic, so for 15 years, from when I was a baby until I was in high school, okay? So I knew the Lord, all, you know, from what they taught us and what we knew, because we went to Mass every day. It didn't matter. We even went to Mass on Saturday. So every day we get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, get dressed, go to Mass, and then go have breakfast. So in a way it was like, you know, you're being forced, you know, it's just coming on you all the time. And so it's just like anything else. You're going to pick something up, right? And that's where I really learned to love the Lord. Anyway, okay, I learned everything about who God's Son was, believe it or not. And so, anyway, I came across this thing called The Keys of the Kingdom. So, let's just go into this. And let's go to John 21, 25. This is kind of like an introduction, because I do some of this is my, you got to remember, is my opinion, okay? So, what a lot of it is, it is biblical, because I will refer to the Bible, but I also will throw in my opinion, just like Travis did. Right? So this is my opinion. In a lot of cases, this will be my opinion, because when it comes to the keys of the kingdom, how many places is it used? There's like 3 verses in the whole New Testament that's even said. So now you got to work from the keys of the kingdom and go forward. So let's look at what is it, John, chapter 21, verse 25. This is kind of like an introduction, you know, to what I'm going to get into. He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." In my thought there is, I'm taking 3 verses, but what's in those verses is in 3 typewritten pages that I've been able just to start out. I mean, that's just scratching the surface. So that's why I brought this up as an introduction, just letting, you know, there are so many things out there, that there are so many things in the Bible, I should say, you know, that the Holy Spirit, when you go over it, so many times you go over the Bible, but one day you're looking at it and all of a sudden, bam, something hits you right between the eyes, and you say, wow, I wonder what that is. Well, that's what happened to me. So I'd like us to start down in on Matthew 16, chapter 13. And a lot of times I might throw in something, you know, that's not in the Bible, okay, so, but I just like to throw in some interesting things. And this is one of them. And in Matthew 13, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I'm looking at this, and I say, well, he's strolling along the coast, right, with his men, and all of a sudden he stops. And he asks a very important question. And I'm wondering, well, he's got something on his mind. He's going somewhere with this, right? So then he says, And they say, said unto, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he looked at Peter. Of course, that's my thing, my comments, in verse 15. And he says, but whom say ye that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood and not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so I looked at that and I saw, this is kind of unusual. Kind of unusual because now the Father is speaking to Simon. He didn't speak to Jesus, he spoke to Simon. And so I'm thinking, well, was this a gift that the Father is giving Peter? Because as you will see later, it will be a gift. And so then he says, in verse 18, and he say, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's two things I decided to bring up. We have two confessions. One confession is Peter made the statement that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus made a statement that a rock, okay, which is going to be, and he's going to build his church upon a rock. So now we got to see, well, what, okay, who's, Jesus is talking about when he says a rock. So to do that, we have to go to Isaiah 28:16. And let me see, that's 965. If you look at 16, he says, okay, the first point of this dispute that we're having between the rock, between Peter and Jesus, is we start off, first of all, with a rock. And this rock is called out in Isaiah 16. They call it, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. And this is a contrast between a foundation and a true foundation. That's number one. Number two, a foundation, a stone, okay, the stone is the same as a rock, right? And then it's a tried stone, one who will go through great suffering, okay? And then it's a precious stone, a cornerstone, the beloved son of the Messiah. So now we have, he was saying, so we got to go back to Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16. And the second part is part of the keys that are going to be given to Peter. And of course, this is something incredible. When you think about it, he says, okay, in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're just going to stop right there, because I don't want to get involved in the rest of that. All we're talking about is the keys. And this part would be a part that would be extent of the power and the authority bestowed on Peter by the possession of the keys. Of course, we all know what the Catholic Church did with that. You know, I was just thinking of what Peter was going through his mind, you know. Oh, I have the keys to the gates of heaven. I can let anybody in that I want, right? And this is what the church had. Everybody else, I mean, Peter has the gates of the kingdom up to heaven. And Jim Mack, you know who Jim Mack is, he said he was thinking, well, if I was Peter, I certainly wouldn't let Pontius Pilate through. So, but that's just a little thing that I threw in. And the third part is Jesus speaking metaphorically. His kingdom is a city about to be built upon a rock. Himself is builder of the city. And Simon Peter is the one who holds the gates to the keys of the city. Now, the foundation then that we're talking about, the foundation of the confession, therefore, has to be what Peter said, that Jesus was the Son of God, and upon that rock, the church of Jesus would be built. And so that was unfortunately thing. And so anyway, we got to Doctor describes the kingdom of heaven as an expression which is only used in the Gospel of Matthew as being especially in harmony with the purpose of his good news. It is used 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew as a dispensational term and used sometimes of the Messiah's kingdom on earth and sometimes of the heavenly sovereignty over the earth. So, we now know that what we're talking about is a very unusual thing, okay? This gives us an idea of the importance of the keys which Jesus is giving to Peter. And it says all of these keys that were given to Peter, you got to remember, were not given to him until after Jesus left. Because Peter did not have any control of these keys that Jesus gave him. Now, you know that there are many different types of keys. It was not a material key like was in Peter when Peter was in prison, and also when Paul was in prison, the gates were automatically opened up by what, like an invisible key. So, like I'm saying, there's the description given as a key. Most people think of it as, you know, a key you hold in your hand and you can turn it and it'll unlock something. Either a gate or a storage box or a trunk, you know. And so, what we have to look at then is, what is this key? And Jesus also has the key of Hades. And also in the Revelation 20, verse 1, an angel comes down from heaven and talks about the key to the bottomless pit. You know, now, when you think about it, it's a whole new story right there about how can Satan, who is a created being above all beings in heaven, could he be, you know, kept in something and it was locked by a key? So, if your mind starts going, it's just incredible. So, anyway, I believe, okay, in my opinion, I believe there are three keys. Number three is a spiritual number. Verse 9 also has an association of three items. And keys were plural. Meaning, you know, there's more than one key. So the first key, we got to turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. That would be page 1578. Okay, let's go. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, such as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this noise was abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own tongue. It was that, like, the disciples or those that had the filling of the Spirit were speaking one tongue, and the Holy Spirit was taking that and putting it in each individual's own language. So it wasn't one person speaking all those different languages. It had to be a multiple amount because there were a lot of nations there and all with different languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Now you remember in 700, 600 BC when a lot of, and also under Nebuchadnezzar, Israel was actually scattered all over the Mideast. And so that was generations and generations and generations ago. So those Jews that grew up in those different countries grew up with the language of that country. And of course, I imagine they probably stayed in with their Hebrew language, but I don't know. Anyway, it says Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellings in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, and Pygeria, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. I just want to bring up one about all of those people that were there. And if you go to Appendix 179, you don't have to do it now, but I did, and you'll see that a lot of these people, especially the Pontius, these Jews, they traveled 600 or more miles just to come to the Pentecost. They walked. They didn't have a car. They didn't have a bus. They didn't have an airplane. They walked, or they had a horse, or a mule. But can you imagine walking for miles? That's how devoted they were to the statutes of the Jewish people, and also the Passover. And so, it's just amazing. Here we go. Okay, let's just continue on. And they were all amazed and were in a doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Well, they were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the seven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And if you want to, you can later on, I'll just give this to you as a reference. It'll be Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 31. And verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, that and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then I'm just going to jump down to 22. Ye men of Israel, these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, what really is the grave, neither will thou, thine Holy One, to see corruption. And then he goes on, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And let's go down to, let's go down to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, shall we do? Now, of course, I took that as the Holy Spirit being the predominant force in pricking the men's of these hearts. And Peter being part of that operation that was going on. I call Peter the enabler and the Holy Spirit the key, so that the two of them you have to have together to accomplish a goal or a work. So Peter was given these keys by Jesus, but he was only the enabler. And if you look at, where if I can find it, okay, the dictionary states, enabler, to make one able to do something. So this now, the Lord, I see this as the Lord Jesus giving Peter this ability to do something, but you cannot do both things. You have to have the Holy Spirit with the enabler, so that one turns and the other, which is the Holy Spirit, does the work. Just like a key. You don't understand how a key works. You have to have someone put the key in and then turn it. But what does the work? The key does the work. It turns the lock and opens the door. And so this is what I'm saying, is that this was the first key that Peter used. And as I go farther in, you'll see that It's also used in other areas that we haven't gotten into yet. And then, in that also, I wanted to bring up that there were, later on, these men were the first great missionaries. This then was what was God wanted Israel to do centuries ago. I know you've probably read the Old Testament where God says, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to be an example. You're supposed to show the other nations that you are blessed because you are blessed more than they are, and you should be talking to him about your God and not their gods. And of course their gods were all idols. And so Jesus, or then God said, I want you to talk to them. And this, of course, was never done. The Jews never did this. But I don't blame or even talk about the laborers, or the, what would you call, I would call them the lower class. They were instructed by the leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, and the religious group. And so they did what they were told. So I put all that blame, and so does God. You look at the Bible, they will be punished, the leaders of the country, because they were the ones that were responsible for giving that out to the people. And they, what do they do? You read Ezekiel, you'll see what they were doing. It was really bad. So, anyway, these men were the first missionaries, the great missionaries, and they were Jews, remember, when they first went to Jerusalem. Now they're Christians. Now they have to go back home and talk to their families. And you know how difficult that is. Well, some of us know where. I'll say Mikey knows, right? He was a Catholic, and he was rejected by his family. So, these people now have this big challenge. Of course, we don't know. It must have been successful, because if you go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1. Turn to 1 Peter 1. That's on page 1855. Yeah. 1850. Is everybody... I'm having a hard time seeing that. Is that right? Yeah. 1855. Okay. My eyes are getting bad. Okay, let's go to the first Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, oh, that's one of them, Galatia, that's another one, Capadia, I don't know what that one is, and all of these were people from those countries. 30 years later, he's writing to them. Okay, now they were saved, they went home. 30 years later, he's actually talking not only to them, but their offspring that were Christians. I'm assuming that. And he says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Here we go again. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So we see that Peter was given a great responsibility. He was given these keys. But he also had a tremendous backup.
Right.
That old story, God plus one is a majority, right? And so Peter was doing his job, but the Holy Spirit was the main worker in this operation. And they were convinced that what happened was true. And they became Christians. And so, and this is the Peter 1:1 is a good example what actually became of those people that were in Jerusalem at that time. And so they did a good job with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's go to let's see. Okay, let's go to the second key. That was the first key. Okay, this one's a good one. Do we have the time? I got 15 minutes.
Love it. Go where you need to go. You don't have to jump up and do some stuff with food.
Okay. Do we have an okay audience for this second key? Because it is a little bit lengthy, and it is different. That's why I wanted to bring this up. Because what I've been digging into and what I found, and in my opinion, this is what actually happened. Well, I'll say it happens. Okay, so the second key to the kingdom of heaven is started many years ago when the king of Syria removed all the Jews in the northern part of Israel and replaced them with other nations around the years 721 B.C. to 672 B.C. He said, turn to 2 Kings 17, if you want to, 1724 through 40. This went on for years, and the people were later called Samaritans. Okay? Now, the Samaritans were both in blood and religion were Mongol Jews. According to the Jews, they were neither Jew nor Gentile, but they had a foundation from which received the truth. Now we got to understand, where did they get this foundation from? They were, you know who they were? They were non-Jewish people that knew nothing about the Gospels, I mean, Jehovah, nothing about the Old Testament, nothing about that. And so they were just picked up and put into the tent where the 10 tribes of Israel were. So that became their land. And when they moved, they also brought their idols. Their idols that they used. And so, okay, and then what happened is that during this, Israel, in God's mind, was the land, was still Israel's. And that was in his mind. Now, these people were brought in, it was both a punishment and a sort of like a what would you call it? A rest period for the Jews that were taken out. Actually, they were very, what would you say? Can't think of it. They were sorrowful, and they were weeping about the things that they had in Israel. Now they're in a foreign land with foreign gods, and this, to me, in my opinion, is where the first synagogues were formed. They were formed in foreign property, foreign land, because the Jews did not have that. Of course, you got to remember they were scattered. In one spot, they were scattered all through. So you got hundreds of miles in between them. So each Jewish community, or each Jewish area that they were in, it could not be a community because they were in their foreign land. They got together. And they, in order for them to remember the Bible, the Word of God, and Jehovah, who they worship, they had no place, so they made one up. And that's where I believe the synagogues first started. And so there, and then, now, but what happened is that during this time period, I'm not exactly sure, between 672 BC and let's say 0 or AD, there's about 600 years there. I don't exactly know, but I do know this, and it's in 2 Kings. Well, I thought I didn't want to get involved in that. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24 through 40. And in that period of time, I'll just throw it in what happened, is that the Lord started punishing the people that were in the land. They were aliens, right? So God started loosing, or he got the wild beast, lions and whatever, to go in to the property in the land and to kill the people or whatever they did. And this got to be such a problem that the people start saying, something's wrong here, you know. They understand that this used to belong to Israel. And Israel had their God. So now, the Israelites were no longer there. So, the God of the land is what they were saying. The God of the land is punishing us for being here. So they went to the king of Syria, and they begged him, what is going on? How can we eliminate this? And so they suggested that the king bring in a Hebrew priest. They didn't say which denomination, Pharisee or Sadducee, but to bring in a priest who could teach them the Jewish laws and the statutes that they practiced, so that they could go back, and while they were in that land, they could satisfy Jehovah. So that's what they did. But of course, they weren't really true Jews, because they did not belong to the seed of Abraham. And they were not actually what you call idol worshippers, because now they've been taught something from these priests, these Jewish priests that the king brought in, to teach them this new religion, or whatever you want to call it. And so they started on that. And in fact, they built a temple on one of the mountains called Gerizim. Gerizim, I know, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M. Mount Gerizim. And on that mountain, they tried to duplicate exactly what was in Jerusalem, so that the two of them would be the same. But we know that the one in Jerusalem was God's home. That was His temple. But they still worshiped God, Abraham's God, whom they were taught. And so they were kind of in between, you know. But they did know, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Okay, now let's turn to John chapter 4. I'm jumping off of my continuity here, and we're going to jump into a little sidetrack here and see what was going on. Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And when you get into John chapter 4, and let's turn to, I'm just going to jump over this. Verse 4. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 4, and it's on 1521. And this is a very, to me, this was a very unusual thing that happened here. And that's what I'm going to try to get into. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I looked up that word needs. That's very unusual. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, most of the Jews at that time went around Samaria. They wouldn't go through. They would go around it, go wherever they were going to go, north, you know. But Jesus now, even when he sent his disciples out, back in Matthew, says, do not go to Samaria. You teach only the Jews, only the Israelites. Now, all of a sudden, he's changed. Now, he needs to go through Samaria, where he told his disciples not to go. And so, you look up this word, needs. It says, it's the Greek word D-E-I. I don't know how to pronounce it. You know how to pronounce that? D-E-I, it's Greek.
Better get Mike on that one.
Yeah. Hey, Mike, where are you? Anyway, yeah, it means must. The reference is to Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Excuse me, and it reads, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. That's verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, according to Dr. Billinger, obedience is the great truth here conveyed. So, in my opinion, Jesus had a work to do in Samaria. And I guess when we get going, you'll see that everything that he did was not a coincidence. For instance, the woman at the well, the people who wrote this up said it was the sixth hour. Well, Charles Welch says that is not right. The sixth hour would put him almost when it was getting dark. It should have been the middle of our day, not the middle of the night, or towards the end of the night. So, the Samaritan now was going to the well to draw water, like she always did, at noon, the Samaritan woman. And so, therefore, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And if we get on to this, okay, he says he was thirsty and very tired from the long trip. He sat down at Jacob's well, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus asked her to give him a drink. Now this is, did I reference it right? Chapter 4, John chapter 4. We're starting to verse 7. I'm just reading from my notes. And then she reminded him that he did not have a bucket and that the well was deep. And Jesus told her that he would give her living water. She then asked him if he was greater than our father Jacob. There's a clue right there. Our father Jacob. So now she's referencing way back to when the Syrian king brought in the priests from Israel, Jewish, and taught them their what they believed in. And this well, that Jacob, the Jacob well, that Jacob gave to his sons, okay, was now in Samaria, and so she, or they, knew that it was from God, Jacob's, father of Jacob. And then Jesus inquired about her husbands, and then she said, you mentioned that he was a prophet. So she then said to him, I know that Messiah, now, if she wasn't, she didn't have any connection with Jewish religion, how would she know about there was a Messiah? She wouldn't. So they had a somewhat of an upbringing of the Jewish religion. And so he says, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Okay, this, in my, no, this is John 39:42. John chapter 4. Yeah, 39. Okay, we go quite a ways. Okay. anyway, I'll just kind of cut this out as fast as I can. And in my opinion, this is the beginning of the softening of the Samaritan's hearts. He starts with the woman. She, in turn, goes into the village and tells the people there, the leaders of the village, that she has found the Messiah. Of course, they didn't believe her, right? She's a woman. So then they then came out. Of course, there's that little blurb about the apostles came back out of the village. They wanted to feed the Lord to eat, but he said there is a harvest, and that's what he was talking about. The people from the village were coming, going to come down in him. And he then, in turn, tells them who he is, and he stays with them for 2 days. They believed he was the Messiah. I'm thinking, wow. Here Jesus was with his own people for 3 years, and they rejected him. And here he's talking to these non-Jewish, but they knew a little bit about the Jewish heritage and law. They accepted him as the Messiah. Just after 2 days of him talking to them. Now the Bible doesn't say he did any miracles. He just talked to them. And they believed in him. So, then of course they later on we have to go to I don't have it here. We got Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 5. Let's jump down to verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and the reason why he went down was because if you read the first part where Saul was consenting unto death those Christians that were in Jerusalem, and they had a great number of Christians that left Jerusalem and scattered throughout. So Philip, incidentally, kind of interesting, this should be right here. For he said, then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip had spoken, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And then I won't go into Simon. Let's jump over to... Okay. Okay, let's go to verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were to come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That is the second key. Peter, the enabler, and the Spirit did the rest. That was the second key. Now, I haven't got to the third key yet. Do you have time?
No, we need to be wrapping it up.
We'll be here in a few minutes.
Okay. Okay, this other one is yeah. Okay, you guys can see the third key, you guys can find out for yourself. Because we're wrapped up here, and anyway, I did the same thing. If you turn to Acts 10, verse 1. And read from Acts 1, verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Acts 8. Excuse me. Acts 8. Good thing I got notes. Okay. And read from there. From Acts 8. Oh, wait a minute. Gosh, darn, I'm sorry. You must be getting tired. Actually, it was Acts 10, verse 1. Sorry about that. And I think you can go from there and see the rest of the story. Where Acts 10, verse 1 to verse 48. Well, of course, is okay. And let's just close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful love, your blessings, your guidance, and your help in our lives. And Father, we just pray now that you continue to bless us and watch over us and help us and guide us. And we pray these things in your dear Son's name, the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.